Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are times in reading scripture where I get stuck on just one line. And that's what happened this week. Just stuck on this one line, so that the whole parable about this persistent widow and this unjust judge sort of stayed with me, but I could not get rid of this one line. And the one line is the very first line that Luke sets this all up by saying, then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. So that's Luke's thesis statement. And they taught us in seminary, when you want to find out what somebody's thesis statement is, you read their title, and then you read the inside cover, and then you read the comments on the back of the book, and you'll get it. So this is the thesis statement for everything, for this parable. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. And when I read that, I went back and forth about prayer and heart. And in trying to decide what to send to the Bible study class, who incidentally get their own weekly email, I decided to speak from my heart. Usually I give some kind of intellectual commentary that somebody else wrote. So for those that aren't on that Bible study email or didn't get the weekly email, this is what I wrote. I wrote about an exchange between my mother and me. And I wrote, this morning I spoke with my mom on the phone. She's wiped out from all of the visits back and forth to the hospital, and she can't understand why she's so tired at 84. She can't understand why she doesn't have enough energy to pray. She usually prays for over an hour a day. My mother spent years giving me advice when I was sick. And so that morning I said to her what I imagined she would have said to me. I said, Mom, putting your face in the sun and feeling the warmth of the sunshine on your face, that's a prayer. And eating pastina, which is the little Italian pasta, you know, in chicken broth, or watching a show that makes you laugh, or taking a nap, they're all prayer when you're healing and giving your body what it needs to regain strength. And then I reminded her that she had said all those things to me once, and she agreed. There are so many around me who are struggling so much. They know that God must be around, but they're either too stressed or too preoccupied or too tired to really feel God. And like Jacob, they're wrestling with this lack of assurance. And those are the moments when I want to look in people's eyes and say, don't lose heart. So maybe prayer and having a heart are just one and the same thing. Maybe prayer isn't about words at all, but about trusting that God knows our heart, whether we're saying anything or not. And when we start to feel like we're losing heart, maybe that's the best time to pray for trust in a God who never abandons us, but knows our heart. And when God knows your heart, what is left to say? But then I read this, and I read a story by Barbara Brown Taylor, who writes a beautiful sermon on this parable called Bothering God. And I want to share with you what's one part of that story. She has an 8-year-old granddaughter who comes to visit with her. So she's there with her daughter-in-law and this 8-year-old granddaughter, and it's the granddaughter's birthday, and there's a candle in the cake, and everybody, of course, the adults do what the adults do in the room. They say, make a wish. And the girl just very quickly blew out the candle, and her mother says, well, you didn't make a wish. And the 8-year-old said, well, whenever I make a wish, they don't come true, so what's the point? She said, last year I wished for my friend not to move away, and she moved away anyway, and the year before that I wished for my parents to get back together, and that didn't happen. So what's the point? And then Barbara Brown Taylor then goes on to make a point, and I'm going to try to make my own. It's not lost on me that trusting God when we feel like God has left the building is the hardest time to pray for trust. And Luke was writing at a time when the disciples thought Jesus would have already come back. In fact, some scholars would say that the people that were around by the time Luke wrote weren't the disciples at all, but maybe descendants of the disciples. So people are really waiting. I mean, Jesus made it sound like he was going to be right back. And they're waiting. So prayer, this idea of praying and not losing heart, there's a deep, deep need kind of prayer. And when we question, all of us, when we're in a deep, deep need kind of prayer, whether we're suffering from chemotherapy or divorce or addiction or depression, you name it, deep, deep loss, we can question this whole experience of God. We call that a dark night of the soul. And we go in and out of those, and if there's nothing else that you walk away with today, it's that you know that that's normal. It doesn't say anything about your lack of faith. In fact, most theologians believe that the deeper your faith is, the deeper your doubt is. We go in and out. We wrestle with God like Jacob. There are times in our life when we are just sure that God has left us, abandoned us. We can't feel God in our hearts. And then we question our faith when really that's the best time to be calling on God for trust. Trust that God will come back. We know God never abandons us, but boy, does it feel like God has left us. And so I always say when God comes back, because that's how it feels. It feels like this grace of this return. Every day we trust. We trust all the time. We just not aren't really aware of it. I mean, we trust that the bus driver is going to drive properly or the Uber driver. We trust that we'll wake up in the morning. We trust that we'll be around for Christmas. We trust that our partners and our children love us. We trust that we'll catch a fish or that our kids will be accepted into college and on and on and on. We have so little trouble accepting these little trusts. But when fear enters the picture, when fear embodies us, we become hesitant, and all of a sudden it's like we've never trusted before. We can't even summon the trust because we don't feel like it's there. We feel paralyzed, we can't cope, and we believe, whether consciously or unconsciously, that God can't help either. Jacob was alone, was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. That's one line of scripture also. That was from the first reading you heard, one line. And from that one line of Jacob wrestling until daybreak, we get all of these writings, beautiful, profound, scriptural musings and profound teachings on this idea of wrestling with God. And this is how Frederick Buechner writes about that moment. This is what Frederick Buechner's so good at. I know I quote him all the time, but he's just so good at entering into the story. So here's Jacob. Frederick Buechner says in Jacob's voice, "He outweighed me. He out-wrestled me, but he did not overpower me. He did not overpower me until the moment came to overpower me. And when the moment came, I knew that he could have made it come whenever he wanted. I knew that all through the night he had been waiting for that moment. He had his knee under my hip, and the rest of his weight was on top of my hip. And then the moment came, and he gave a fierce downward thrust, and I felt a fierce pain. It was less a pain I felt then a pain I saw. I saw it as light. I saw the pain as light. I saw the pain as a dazzling bird shape of light. and the pain's beak impaled me with light, and it blinded me with its light of its wings, and I knew I was crippled and done for. I could do nothing but cling now. I clung for dear life. I clung for dear death. My arms trussed him, my legs locked him, and for the first time he spoke, and he said, "Let me go." The words were more breath than sound. They scalded my neck where his mouth was touching. I said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Even if his blessing meant death, I wanted it more than life. "Bless me," I said. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said, "Who are you?" And there was mud in my eyes, my ears, my nostrils, my hair. My name tasted of mud when I spoke it. "Jacob," I said. "My name is Jacob." "It's Jacob no longer," he said. "Now you are Israel. You have wrestled with God and with man. You have prevailed." That is the meaning of the name Israel. End quote. The disciples want thrones and the apocalypse and the return of Christ. And Jesus gives us bread and cups and baptisms and crosses. We might prefer to be graced with reconciliation and forgiveness and healing, but sometimes it's in our very own woundedness that we find ourselves, surprisingly, in the presence of the holy. In our woundedness, we find ourselves in the presence of the holy. And if that's just too much to wrap your head around, then just similar like the advice I gave to my mother and the children about wondering and putting your face in the sun, stare at a cross. Find a cross in your home around your neck and just stare at it. And in that one beautiful symbol, you'll find your life. It is filled with love, and it is filled with doubt, and it's filled with fear, and it's filled with what's wrong in the world, and it's filled with what's wrong in our lives, and then in our woundedness and in our wrestling with God, which is completely normal, comes this beautiful hope and resurrection and new life and new being and new ways of seeing and new ways of being in relationship with the God who never abandoned you to begin with. That's our faith, that's our life, that's our cross. And if that doesn't do it for you, and I have one other thing, this birthday card. Thank you, incidentally, all of you, for your beautiful, beautiful birthday wishes. And it was the best birthday I've had in over a decade. Thank you. So this beautiful card, it says, "A friend hears the song in my heart, and the friend sings it to me when my memory fails. A friend hears the song in my heart and sings it to me when my memory fails." God sings it to you when your memory fails. We carry a song in our hearts, and no two people carry the same song. There's a beautiful Native American indigenous peoples tradition. When a child is born, they write a song specifically for that child, and then that song is sung to them every year on their birthday. And we have that too, whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not. We have our own songs because we have our own hearts and our own way of being in the world. And when we begin to forget that song, when doubt and loss and pain and grief cause you to forget the notes in the tune, it's God who sings it back to us. maybe in the form of a good friend, or a child, or the sun on your face, but when your memory fails, God remembers. And between the two of you, the song is just never lost. So take heart, keep praying. God never abandons you and loves you. Amen.